It's a real joy for me to sit down here and talk to you. I wish I could just see every one of you face to face and just have a little chat with on the Word of God concerning your relationship to the Lord and concerning your relationship to others. And we've been dealing with that in our studies in the book of Ephesians, and we're now in chapter 6. We're dealing with the first few verses. In our last lesson, we were dealing with the relationship between husbands and wives, between children and parents, and we started to speak on the relationship between servants and masters. Now, I'd like to again spend a moment on that today. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, starting in at verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling." In singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respective persons with him. In our last lesson, we were dealing with this question of servants and masters, and we made the statement that for us Christians, for those of us who serve other people, who work for a boss or for a company, whatever it may be, we've got a new motive for our work. Instead of our job becoming a chore and a headache and what have you, we're going to do it as unto the Lord. Yes, even there in the kitchen or in the office or in the factory, wherever it may be or whatever your job may be, if you love the Savior, let us do our job as unto the Lord. And let's be the best folk in the business for whom we work. I maintain that we as Christians can have a real testimony for God if we in our jobs do the best we can. I tell you, it'll give you real joy. It'll open the door for testimony too. You say, "Well, sir, I do not receive enough for the job. I think I ought to get more wages than I'm getting." Then, my friend, if you're not satisfied with your wages, you ought to quit the job and get another job. But as long as you're on the job, you'll be the best one on the job. Bring glory to the Lord. And the Lord will see to it that you have your reward. And again, I repeat, the reward may not necessarily be dollars and cents. There's a sense of satisfaction. There's a sense of joy. And especially if you're doing it for the Lord. You see, we've got a new motive now. Not a material thing, though it's necessary. We need that. But we do it for the Savior. That gives us joy and peace and satisfaction. Now, what about the boss? Well, in verse 9, talk about those who are masters, those of you who hire people. "And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening." Don't you threaten them. Now, remember when Paul wrote this, the masters, as a rule, had bond slaves. He had slaves. And the danger was, when a man had slaves, he would be very rough with them. Sometimes abuse them. And even with Christian masters, he's talking, "Now let's be different to everybody else. Let's be different to the other bosses. You masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening." Don't threaten them. "Knowing that your master also is in heaven." You too have a master. And you serve the Lord Christ too. And if God has put you in the place of being a master or a leader or an executive or a boss, remember that you do your job as unto the Lord too. And there's no respect of persons with him. You think you might be superior to the one who works for you. Before God, there's no difference. You have a master in heaven and there's no respect of persons with him. And if the one who works for you is faithful to God and faithful to you, then you ought to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to those who work for you. You see, Paul is talking here about a kind of a life with different motives. And the great motive is to serve the Lord Christ, to bring glory and to bring honor to him. And this is what we have here in Ephesians, the relationship in the beginning of the chapter between parents and children, and now between masters and servants. And starting in at verse 10 and running through to the end of the chapter, we have the third great division of the book of Ephesians. Now, what I'm going to do for a few moments is this. Now, I'd like to do this, if you don't mind. I would like to review to you this whole business of Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 6, verse 9. I would like to again refresh your memory of the wonderful way in which the Spirit of God talks to us and instructs us through His servant Paul. In the first three chapters, you remember, we had our position in Christ. And sometimes I feel like going back over these chapters verse by verse because of the tremendous, tremendous revelation there is. First of all, concerning the God whom we worship and the God whom we trust, the Savior who has bought us for Himself, and then the relationship we have to Him, and then the relationship we have to each other. You remember in the first chapter we had our position in Christ as being redeemed. The Father chose us before the foundation of the world, and He chose us to be holy, and He blessed us, and He adopted us as His sons, and He accepted us in the Beloved. And then the Lord Jesus came along and He purchased us with His own blood and forgave us every sin and brought us into fellowship with Himself in His purpose and plans and made us co-heirs with Him in the inheritance. And then the Spirit of God came and He sealed us in Christ. The Father chose us and the Son paid for us and the Spirit of God possessed the possession bought. Isn't that wonderful? And that was followed by the prayer of Paul, a prayer for knowledge. Then in chapter 2 we had this great doctrine of reconciliation, of how God took those of us who were dead in trespasses and sins, we who were children of wrath like the rest, and together with the Jewish people, for He's dealing here with Jew and Gentile, He reconciled us both together in Christ. That God was rich in mercy and great in love. And when we were dead in sins, He raised us up, made us sit together, Jew and Gentile, in the heavenlies in Christ. And then His purpose in the ages to come, to show forth the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us by Christ Jesus. And the ground for that, from verses 14 on through. Then in chapter 3, we have the great revelation of the church, the body of Christ. This was something that was purposed by God way back in eternity. It was hidden from everybody, from all principalities. It was hidden in the heart of God, that when God sent His Son into the human family, it was to bring into being a new people, a new race of people, called the church, joined to Him, made one with the Son of God. Think of it. Think of it. Made one with the Son of God in a relationship that's eternal and perfect. And then this is followed by the second prayer of Paul, the prayer for power and for the intimacy of fellowship. Then starting in chapter four, down to chapter 6, verse 9, we had our walk in Christ and how wonderful we walk in a new creation. The old creation, God has no confidence in it. God expects nothing from the old creation. It's incurably bad. So He brought into a new creation, and He brought us into one in the unity of the Spirit, and we're told to walk in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then the second thing is, we are a new creation. We walk in the power of a new creation. And He seals us by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. And He tells us how we can grieve the Spirit and how not to grieve the Spirit. And then in chapter 5, that amazing chapter, where we are to walk in love, just as Christ loved us and manifested His love by sacrifice. And again, I would urge upon you this amazing fact. We manifest our love for God. We manifest our love for God by our obedience to His word. And we manifest our love for each other by our sacrifice, the one for the other. Can I repeat that? We manifest our love for God by obedience to His word, John 14:21-23. And we manifest our love for each other by sacrifice. You find this in 1 John 3:16-17.
And then we have to walk in light. And remembering that God is light, this is where we walk. And you remember what the Apostle John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then we walk in wisdom. And we were, as we mentioned in the other day in our lesson, there are four aspects of walking in wisdom. We walk carefully. We redeem the time. We understand the will of the Lord. We're filled with the Spirit. And then we walk in submission. And here we have this amazing relationship presented to us. The relationship between a husband and his wife. The husband has the place of headship. That means responsibility. The woman has the place of honor, being the weaker vessel. And when both take their place, you've got a foretaste of heaven on earth. Each one having their place of responsibility before God. No bosses, no popes, but equally having their place before God. And then you have the children in relationship to parents in chapter 6, of how the parents are to take care of the children, and the children are to be obedient to their parents. And then masters and servants, as we've just been having this today, the servants have their part of a new motive for service to serve the Lord. Then the masters are to recognize their servants, treat them right, because they too have a master in heaven. And what God expects of husbands and wives, of parents and children, of masters and servants, God expects faithfulness to him and faithfulness to each other. Indeed, we manifest our love for each other by our faithfulness to each other and by our sacrifice for each other. The child, for example, manifests his love or her love for the parents by obedience. And you parents manifest your love for your children by sacrifice. It's very simple, isn't it? Just wonderful. Why, you say, Mr. Mitchell, that's a supernatural life. You don't know my circumstances. No, I don't need to know them. For the Christian life is a supernatural life. And the wonderful thing is that God has made provision whereby you and I can hold on the resources of God that for us to use, that in our lives we might show forth his love, his grace, his mercy. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, and it's a wonderful thing to act like one in our relationship the one to the other. And I prove what I am to God by how I treat my fellow brother. Remember that. Folly for me to talk about loving the Savior if I don't love his people. That love for his people is to be by sacrifice. And the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.